So this morning, I'm going to preach for myself. And to myself. But maybe some of the rest of you guys will be blessed by this as well. So let me start with prayer this morning. Our Father, we just thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for all the rain you've given us. Thank you now for the sunshine. And thank you that we can all be here. And I just want to again pray that you will open your word to us. You will speak to us and encourage us. Be with me especially as I endeavor to preach your word. Help me, Father, to do it faithfully. Father, we just pray that you would be here in a powerful way to encourage, edify, uplift, challenge. But Father, that we would meet with you today. Amen. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And that's going to be my subject for this morning. Even in just a few short years of my life, I've had a number of people come to me and ask, "What can I do for God?" Something of that nature. And usually they didn't like my answer. Because it's so, generally we want to do things for God, but we want them to be easy jobs with great results. And God doesn't promise that. Moses was sent to deliver a stubborn people from a tyrant king. He did do a great job, but it wasn't an easy job. Ezekiel was sent unto a rebellious house. Jeremiah was rejected. He was cast in prison. John the Baptist was beheaded. The Apostle John was exiled. Paul was imprisoned after a life of hardships that go far beyond what we have the ability even to comprehend sometimes. And Jesus says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." In the very next verse, he says, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." What a commission. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That was in Luke 10, 2 and 3. But in Matthew 10, verse 16, we read, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the servant that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" There is work to do if we are willing to work. If we're going to pursue a life of ease and the Christian style of an American dream, you might have a hard time finding something to do for God. But if you're willing to spend and be spent for the gospel, there are things to do everywhere. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. And if you're not able to find a place to work in a plenteous harvest, you should broaden your field of application. If you're willing to work hard for what seems as little pay, there is a job for you in the harvest fields. There are millions of people who have not had a single chance to hear the gospel. Who will tell them? Think of how hard it is for us to get the amount of preaching that we feel like we need. Here we have multiple preachers and we hear three sermons every Sunday. And we still feel a need to bring in three or four conferences every year because we still want more. And who will go and preach to these people who have never once heard a sermon from this book? There are churches that simply need dedicated members to hold the church together. There are missionaries that need to be supported. There are preachers who are too old to do the things they used to do and they need a helper. I was at a conference a little while back, and a missionary showed some slides from his last trip to Africa. And then he added at the end, I can't remember for sure, but I think this is the right age. He said, "I am 82, and I need someone to take my place. I can't do this very much longer." There's websites that need to be built. There's sermons that need to be recorded and put on the internet for other people. There's all kinds of projects that need to be done. There are neighbors that need to be visited with the Bible in hand. There are co-workers who need to have Bible studies. The amount of work that should be done next week is more than can be done in a year. Matthew 9:37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." I talked to Don Davis a while back, who's a missionary in India, and he was telling me, we need more laborers. He was telling me of some of the things they were doing. He said, we don't have enough manpower. We need more people. Doug and Lydia are always telling me about how much they see that needs to be done, how many people that they keep hearing of, little tribes here and there that have never had a missionary. They're like, we need more laborers. Timothy has projects that he needs young people who are committed and talented. Aaron and I were talking a while back about how we need a group of teenagers with nothing better to do with their time and money than to use it for missions and mission projects. I was talking to my dad a while ago, and he was also talking about this. Talking about, you know, different projects that need to be done. He was trying to express himself, and he says, what really bothers me is if there was a room with 30 of us, and one of us had to be chosen to do some project. And it would mean these other people giving up their video games and their sports, or me giving up another part of the work of the Lord to find time to do this. He said, all too often it would still end up being me giving up another part of the work of the Lord to switch to this one, because these people aren't going to give up their hobbies. And I hope nobody here is the person who would refuse to give up their hobbies. I hope this morning to inspire somebody to put forth some effort for the kingdom of heaven. I hope every person here will enter the fields in some way or another. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And I've heard it commented on, and I agree that I find it interesting. Jesus doesn't say here, he says go other places, but here he doesn't say go. He says, pray that God would send. And though this difference is subtle, it is yet significant, because it puts the emphasis back on God. Though Jesus' obvious intent was to inspire people, yet he says, pray that God would send, because it's the proper perspective. Pray ye, therefore. According to the 2008 National Survey on Drug Use and Health, in the U.S., there were 8.3 million adults who had serious thoughts of committing suicide, and 2.3 million who had actually made plans to commit suicide. Of those, 1.1 million actually attempted, but only just over 33,000 succeeded. In 2013, 46 people jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge and died. 118 more were stopped by the police before they jumped. And this reminds me of Ephesians 2:12, where we read that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are no two words that are more dreadful when combined than these two words, no hope. We live in a world where there is no hope. And when people come to grips with the reality that this world offers no hope, sometimes they end up committing suicide. But who will tell them of the truth of the very next verse, Ephesians 2:13? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Each year, 2.6 million children die as a result of hunger-related causes. About 21,000 people die every day of hunger-related causes, according to the United Nations. This is one person every 4 seconds. And it's children who die most often. Anybody with a little heart desires to help feed hungry children. Yet this need is meager compared to the spiritual famine in this world. And Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And when he said yes, Jesus' answer was, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep is the message of Jesus to anyone who claims to love him. According to the CIA World Book Facts, India is 80.5% Hindu, 13.4% Muslim, 2.3% Christian, 1.9% Sikh, 1.8% other, and 0.1% unspecified. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The population of the United States is 318 million. In 2009, there were 1.2 million people with AIDS. Nearly 9% of the U.S. population uses illegal drugs. And the U.S. is the world's largest consumer of cocaine. Every year, there are half as many divorces as there are marriages. Families are broken, and people need the gospel. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The population of the world is 7.4 billion. There is one child born every 8 seconds. One person dies every 13 seconds. Joshua Project says there are 3.08 billion unreached people in the world. And by unreached, they mean, they're talking of a people group that doesn't have any significant establishment of Christianity. That's just over 40% of the people in the world live in an area that is considered unreached or in a people group. $3.08 billion unreached people who are dying without Christ, without a knowledge of Christ. This makes me feel, and I think it would make any person with the love of Christ in their heart, feel some kind of a pull to the mission field. And Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So my question is, why don't we do more? Why don't Christians do more to reach the world with the gospel? Jesus said, go. Every Christian heart feels a desire to reach the lost for Christ. We know that God is everywhere, and but not only that, we are left with a special promise of the presence of God when we are traversing this globe with the gospel. With this knowledge, why do we do so little? Why are there so few missionaries? And I don't only mean missionaries on some distant field, but why are there so little efforts to reach the lost in our own backyard? I don't fully know, but when I look in my own heart, I find two main things that I struggle with. And it's treasure on this earth and the fear of man. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money." And Paul writes to the Colossians, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." I find in my heart a continual battle. My sinful nature wants to live for this life. There are 1,000 things in this world that are calling to me, asking me to make them my treasure. Riches, fame, honor, prestige, houses, lands, comfort, pleasure, ease, prosperity, happiness. And then we have God to us on the other side saying, "Don't set your affection on earthly things. Set your affection on things of eternity. Heaven, holiness, Christ, the gospel, the souls of men." You work a job and you get paid at the end of the week. And you can then go and buy something that you want or you need. It's tangible, it's gratifying, it's instant, it's certain. When we work for God, we might spend years working on something for which we see no profit. It's unseen. And it must be by faith. And here lies the battleground. I find my heart is drawn toward earthly treasure, and I must continually be on guard lest I become discouraged about eternal things. And this is likely the biggest reason that I don't put more effort into the kingdom of heaven. My faith is weak and I lose sight of the big picture. But the pull of earthly treasure isn't the only thing that slows me down. I still find in my heart a fear of man. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Yet I still find a desire to be successful, and I want people to think well of me. I don't want to be despised. I don't want to be mocked. And here again is the battleground. Because there are only two things that will stand the test of fire when God tries our works. Truth and the souls of men. These are the only two things of value that are truly worth living for. But the world does not value them. And if you live for these two things, you will be despised. You will be mocked. Your life will be seen as unsuccessful and you'll be counted a fool by the world. But let us be fools for Christ. Let us live for eternal things. Let us build with gold, silver, and precious stones, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us set our affection on things above. Lay up treasure in heaven. Labor for eternal gain. The laborers are few. Let us therefore pray and open our eyes for where God might send us. Let us lay aside every weight and pursue this cause as if it is the only thing that matters, because it is the only thing that matters. All earthly achievements are going to be burned up when Christ tries our works by fire. The Bible is such a heavenly-minded book, I was just noticing this recently, that it barely even acknowledges the earthly achievements of people. It speaks of some mighty king, King Omri, and it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Or Baasha. "Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Here the Bible barely mentions these accomplishments and references a book that no longer exists. We have extracts from the book of the Chronicles of Judah. We don't have the whole thing, but we don't have any, as far as I know, of the Chronicles of Israel. I believe it's been entirely lost. God here seems to think that it's not even worth the ink and paper to record what they did. Just mentions that they did all kinds of great stuff and moves on. Yet so many times we lose sight of what matters to God. And we end up putting our lives in pursuing these things that He didn't even take the time to mention. Sometimes the Bible does acknowledge the achievements of people. But then it's to make a contrast. And Naaman's a perfect example of this. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper." Here God gives us the list of this man's achievements. He was the general of the Syrian army. He was a great man, likely second to the king. He was honorable because by him Syria had been delivered from their enemies. He was a mighty soldier. And the contrast, but he was a leper. And of course the contrast that God is making here is that all these things didn't matter. We're told how great of a man he was because when you're a leper, nothing matters. And now, I'm speaking to Christians. You're not going to stand at the judgment seat and have God name all your achievements and say, but you're a sinner. But it would also be a sad thing to stand at the judgment seat, have the Lord name all your achievements, and then end by saying, but for me, you did nothing. What a sad life that would be. And Paul tells us about people like this. They're going to exist. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 3:11 earlier, but I'm going to read 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Everything he did in life was burned up. And he gets to heaven without having done anything for the Lord. So I started out talking about the need for laborers in the harvest field, and then I've been talking about things that get Christians distracted from what matters. Set your affection on things above. Lay up treasure in heaven. Labor for eternal gain. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's all for this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then I think we should sing a couple more songs before we dismiss. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we just pray that you would help us to take these things to heart. Father, keep us from being distracted by all the earthly things that call to us. Each of us have our own weaknesses. And the devil knows just what those are. But Father, you know as well. Give us the mercy, the grace that we need to overcome. Father, that we would truly live for you and for eternal things. We will put our lives into the furtherance of the gospel. Amen.